Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. And we'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 21. For Samuel 21, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as we read along in 1 Samuel here, this is a different chapter. It has some things in it that are a bit out of the ordinary. First of all, we have David. Now he knows for sure that mischief is determined against him by King Saul. There's no more any doubt. David is fleeing from Saul. We're going to find out a little bit later that David considers this time of his life a time when he was, in effect, commanded to go and worship other gods, because he was separated from Israel in the true worship at that point, and he was sent out to where there was only the worship of false gods. And so David says, in a mournful estate, they have said to me, go worship other gods, in other words. And, you know, not that he would do that, but that's what he was relegated unto by this persecution and by the hunting of him for his life. And so when he leaves, he goes, first of all, he stops at Nob, and the high priest is there, Ahimelech, and David does something that we're not very fond of, and that is that he lies to Ahimelech. He makes up a story. There have been some commentators that have endeavored to make David's actions seem less than that here, that David is somehow just being obscure. I think, frankly, that the text doesn't make that plain. I think it's very plain that David is beyond obscure here. He's making up stories in order to deceive Ahimelech. So we have David then spinning a tale about, well, I'm on an urgent business from the king. I like what Ahimelech says to him. He saw that he was alone, and he said, and he was afraid because David was out and about by himself. Isn't that interesting? He sees David as a wayfaring man alone, and he feels threatened by that. Isn't that interesting? Because if David was in a company, an official company from the king, there would have been checks and balances on each other's behavior. But if a man is out wandering alone with no one, no one to hold him accountable, he seems more threatening than at other times. It's an interesting turn of phrase there, because he was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" So David reveals his companions with him, and that they are hungry, and that they've been traveling, and they probably haven't eaten for about 3 days. It's been a little while since they've eaten. Anybody know where this passage is referenced in the New Testament? It's referenced in Matthew chapter 12. And our Lord Jesus Christ uses what happens here in this passage to teach what great truth. That man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. Right? Now, it's interesting because if you note in the narrative here, it never says it's the Sabbath day. How does Jesus know that it's the Sabbath day that David came fleeing for his life to Ahimelech? Because that was the day that they changed the showbread. And that was only done on the Sabbath. And so the bread that David is asking for is not the new hot bread that is being set before the Lord, but the bread that's a week old that's coming off of the table, which would normally be for the priests, but it was in a manner holy, and the men themselves were in a manner holy. Now, I want you to understand here what David is saying and what the priest is doing, and that is, okay, we have an extraordinary circumstance here. But in that extraordinary circumstance, we are at least going to adhere as closely as possible to a regular order. We're not throwing all of the rules out the window. We're going to adhere as closely as possible to a regular order. And so because the men will be receiving the bread at the hands of a priest who is holy, and they themselves have kept themselves from women these last 3 days, they are in a manner holy. And able then, through this extraordinary and exigent circumstance, to partake of the showbread lawfully. And that's because, again, our Lord Jesus Christ uses this particular scenario to speak about the Sabbath day, that it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man is not a slave to the Sabbath. The Sabbath, when rightly understood, is actually a refreshment for men. So, remember what our Lord Jesus Christ was doing in Matthew chapter 12 when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. That is when he and his disciples gleaned with their hands, which was lawful on the Sabbath to do, from the stalks of standing grain, and they winnowed in their hands, blew away the chaff, and then consumed the raw grains. Not parched, not, they didn't take the time to light a fire and do any of the parching or anything like that. All they did was do some hand winnowing. And the Pharisees, when they saw the hand winnowing going on, they said, "That looks like work to us. You violated the Sabbath day." And that's when Jesus says, "No, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And he cites David here in 1 Samuel 21 and his men eating the showbread. So what do we learn from that? We learn, again, what our Lord tells us, that the Sabbath is made for man. We learn that when things are in an exigent or extraordinary circumstance, that we do make some effort to adhere as closely as possible to a proper order. We don't just simply throw off all restraint and work in an unlawful way. And so that is the discussion between David and the high priest here. Now, we also note that there's a bystander, an observer, who's watching all of this take place. We'll hear a little bit about him later, Doeg the Edomite. Just remember that name. Just kind of put it in the back of your minds for now. We'll hear a little bit more about him later and what a wicked man he turns out to be. All right, so then David says, do you have a spear or a sword here? I had to leave in such a hurry because of the king's urgent request. Well, there was something urgent, and it did have to do with the king, but it wasn't a request. Right? So David did have to flee in some urgency. I'm not justifying what David said here. But Ahimelech says to him, we only have one sword. Remember that at this time, the Philistines are under the hand, the Israelites are under the hand of the Philistines, and one of the things that the Philistines have done is they've taken away all the weapons from the Israelites. So we see the folly of King Saul spending all of this effort and time to take care of David when he ought to have been going out against the true enemies of God and Israel. But he didn't. And so we have then David getting the sword of Goliath. Now, tell me there's no irony here. But as soon as David gets the sword of Goliath and he says, give that one to me, there's none like it. And we learn something about David, don't we? That he's able to wield Goliath's sword. So David was no wimpy guy, right? All right, but now let's take this to the next step. Where does David end up next scene? Gath. Where's Gath? Whose home is that? That's Goliath's home. Goliath is from Gath. Philistine from Gath. And so David goes right into town with Goliath's sword. I don't know. I don't think he was brandishing it. I would think that discretion would be a little bit, you know, better there. And yet he goes into town and he goes to see Achish, the king, and the men that are advisors to the king, they say, you know who this is. This is David. This is about whom they said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And who was one of those 10,000? Oh, yeah, Goliath, our brother. You see how this is all tied together and implied here. And so David hears all of this conversation and recognizes Gath may not have been the wisest place to come. And so David, it says, he's very much afraid. David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And so then David turns to another ruse, and that is that he feigns himself mad before him in order to escape. Again, we have a ruse that David is using here that is ill-advised. Some have said, well, yeah, but the Lord delivered him. Yes, but we don't reason from outcomes, do we? We reason from the law of God as to what our behavior is. Ethics don't come from outcomes. If the Lord takes a wicked act and makes something wonderful out of it, we don't say that the wicked act was good, do we? No, we don't. So, what do we have David doing here? Well, we have him feigning madness. Whereas, if David was honest, if David was upright, he might simply have left, or maybe that opportunity being passed, perhaps then he surrenders himself to Achish and throws himself upon the mercy of the Lord, who has indeed by this time offered him great promises about him being king. Right? So it doesn't seem to be a particularly faithful act, David feigning madness here. However, the Lord does make use of it, and so the king of Achish, in essence, says, don't I have enough madmen around here? Get this man out of my sight. He's obviously no harm to us. You see that the man is mad, and him being driven from his own country has driven him nuts. Well, so then the Lord delivers David, and I would say in spite of David's folly that day. So let us be clear here that while we don't condone what David did, we do, however, see the great faithfulness of God in saving his servant out of the hand of what was obviously an extremely threatening situation, a life-threatening situation, and the Lord delivered him out of that. I mean, you know, who is to say, and just think about it perhaps from this perspective, who is to say that Achish would not have said, let's just put this guy out of his misery? It could have been as much that as it could have been, get him out of my sight. Right? It is indeed the great mercy of God that delivers David that day. All right, so let's continue praising God.